Yeah. And that was Malachi, in case you were wondering. This on now? Yeah, I think I got it on. So I just pray for them and pray for that situation. Amen. Well, there are no words to express how much I love teaching from a computer. Literally, there are no words to express it. No. No. And those words, if I could come up with them, aren't allowed in church. This is from Ephesians 2. So, George, why don't you pray for us? Now, Malachi has been a great teacher to me because he's learning how to walk. And he's already the happiest human being I've ever known. He's sort of the local antidepressant. But as he walks, every step that he takes is a laughter. Because he finds his joy in doing a good job and just walking. I thought, you know, that really is a great prophetic picture of what walking in the Spirit is supposed to be like. Every step, a hilarious joy in the Lord. This is Ephesians 2. This is just a sort of to set the tone again. Ephesians 2, being verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together in Christ, by grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and seated us together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's a great description, again, of what salvation really, a full description of salvation is that we've been raised up in Christ and we've been seated in the heavenly places in Christ. When we talk about the resurrection life that we're called to live as people risen with Christ, it's always got to be the risen, ascended life. Because we didn't just raise up with Christ as new creations, but we're new creations seated in the heavenly places in Christ. And to kind of give you, I love this description of what that position is for Christ. This is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. And God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's where you're seated. In Christ, at the right hand of the majesty on high. There's something majestic about every new creation in Christ, and there should be something majestic about the life that you and I live, because we live on earth seated at the right hand of the majesty on high in Christ, participating in his relationship and intimacy with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and living from that place of restful authority. Seated means finished work. You know, if you remember, Hebrews talks about that Jesus is not a high priest who's continuing to do stuff. What he accomplished, he completely accomplished, which we talked about some today. I realize that I get to talk a little bit about today by continuing to talk about the ascended or the enthroned life. But we live on earth as people who are seated in the heavenly places in this atmosphere of the majesty of God. I think that's why I've always loved this particular verse from Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, it says in verse 12, before I was aware, my soul set me, this is Christ speaking, Solomon, over the chariots of my people of nobility. Jesus came, and in his crucifixion and resurrection ascension, he restored nobility to the human race. For we were created to bear his image and to reveal his likeness. We were created to exercise dominion on this earth. And that was lost in the fall. And Jesus came, restored us to the position of nobility. Isn't it interesting that the enemy, one of the greatest tools that he uses to keep a Christian from walking out their inheritance, walking out their true identity, is condemnation and guilt. It's so important that we radically dare to believe that our identity is in Christ. And our behavior doesn't establish our identity, but our identity will establish our behavior. Okay? So there's a few things I'll remind you of. I won't try to teach it all again. There are some things we looked at last week that we talked about. The ascended life could be referred to as the enthroned life or the throne room life. So we weren't just raised up with him. We ascended with him. We didn't just ascend with him. We are enthroned with him, which carries a powerful, I love that. We're not just in heaven. We're seated in the heavenly places in Christ, in that place of majesty. We said we often hear people talk about a third heaven experience. You and I in Christ have a third heaven residence. It is our abiding place. Now, whether we abide in that by faith, we live conscious of that, is our choice. But it is the true home of every believer. Not just one day. My going to heaven one day won't be my first time there. I'm seated there now. If you long for a throne room experience, and charismatics talk about that a lot, be encouraged. Jesus has provided for you a throne room lifestyle. It is your permanent position, even if it's not yet your experienced condition. We don't work our way up to that place. We started off at that place. I love what it says again in those scriptures in Ephesians. I know that I've read these verses a thousand times. But it just stuns me, because look what he says. He says, but God being rich in mercy because of his great mercy, which he loved us, that even when you were dead in your transgressions, he made you alive together. You were raised up with and seated in heavenly places in Christ. When? When you were still dead in your trespasses and sins. It's not something we've achieved. It's something Jesus accomplished for us in his finished work on the cross. He actually accomplished it for every human being, but you have to believe it to experience it. You with me? He died for the sins of every person who's ever lived, but only those who believe and receive that gift get to personally experience it. The tragedy is those of us who have believed have now personalized this life in Christ, raised up with him and ascended in him and seated on the throne in the heavenly places. And yet, even though we've personalized that, many of us have not yet abide in it, even though it's ours. Which is, to me, that's even in some ways maybe sadder, not in an eternal sense of the word, than for a lost person. A lost person doesn't know any better. But the enemy's done everything he can to rob us from seeing the truth about who we really are in Christ. It says in Ephesians 1:3 that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And if you don't understand what it means to live the enthroned life, you will not walk out appropriating and manifesting the spiritual blessings that are yours, because they're yours in the heavenly realm. that can be manifested into the natural realm, but they're yours in the heavenly places, and that's where we're seated. So only those who can see in that realm, that place of majesty, and believe from that realm will actually experience and manifest the every spiritual blessing that's ours in Christ. All accomplished for us in His finished work. Romans 5:17 says, "For if by the transgressions of the one, death reigned through the one," talking about Adam's sin, even more, "those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in this life." That's a throne room word, reign in this life, through the one Christ Jesus. This is one of the sort of the main theme of what I wanted to speak about these two Wednesday nights. I'm trying to pray through what we're supposed to do on Wednesdays. So I'm bouncing back and forth between like the book of Romans, if I live long enough to go through that many chapters, or the book of Hebrews, or the book of Galatians. But I'm not sure what we're going to do. We just got through doing Joel, so I think we'll do a New Testament thing. But this whole idea of the enthroned life is about living the life of an overcomer. Let me remind you of these couple of verses that, and then we look at some of the other things I wanted to look at tonight. This is Revelation 3, verse 21. "He who overcomes will I grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Now, keep your finger there while I read 1 John. So I'm going to read that verse again from Revelation in just a second. I should have had this marked, shouldn't I? But easier. "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." So Jesus overcame and sat down on his throne, sat down with my Father in this place of majesty on his throne. But he who overcomes, Jesus said, you'll sit down with me, the one who overcame. So how do we become an overcomer? How do we overcome? This is verse 4 of 1 John 5, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So when he talks about those who overcome, he's talking about those who put their faith in Christ as their Lord and Savior. So we're in union with the one who has overcome. And we're in that place because we believed, we put our faith in Christ and his finished work. Because we're born again, we have now we're in the one who's overcome. And from that place of having already overcome in Christ, we reign in life through him or in him. Okay? So this is where we looked at last week, began to look at, and we can get this done. I have faith. The practical realities of the enthroned life. We looked a little bit this last week. I'm just going to mention this, and you want to listen to it, you can go back and listen to last week. Revelation 5:6 says, "There's a lamb slain standing in the middle of the throne." And this, the whole idea of that, as we live out the enthroned life, we never stop living out the crucified life. The death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Christ is a present tense reality at all times. And so we constantly have to stand in the fact that if we're going to reign in life from the one Christ Jesus, we have to stand in the place that in his crucifixion, I died to sin. It doesn't have the authority over me it once had. He broke the reign of sin in his crucifixion and raised me up as one who's an overcomer in him. Amen? The other thing that we looked at last week a little bit, but I'll look at it again tonight a little bit later. But just the fellowship of God that's known in the throne room. Now, this is part of the whole thing. You say, well, Bishop, I mean, that sounds just sort of otherworldly. I think I told you last time, I used to struggle with the idea many, many years ago when I'd read about being seated in the heavenly places in Christ, or every spiritual blessing being ours in the heavenly places in Christ. And I didn't really understand what that was saying. And then finally I read somebody say, the heavenlies, think of the heavenlies, not just as a place up there somewhere, but as an unseen realm of reality where God lives and reigns and rules. And it just opened my eyes, the eyes of my heart to go, oh yes, yeah, just another realm of reality that's not like, when Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is here, the word here or at hand means it's pressing into. It's literally the word pinching against, squeezing. And so the kingdom of heaven is squeezing, always squeezing this natural reality and manifesting, breaking through often. And we'll see that happen more and more and more. But it's not like some far off place. When we talk about it, we sing these songs about praying heaven down. Here's the good news. Heaven's already down. It's here. I understand the sentiment, but it's really poor theology. When we talk about bringing heaven to earth, we're not talking about pulling something from way up there down. We're talking about bringing it into the situation, bearing witness of what we see and hear from heaven's perspective. And as we bear witness, it crashes into this reality and heaven comes to earth, not from up down, but manifests through into the sense realm. Okay. So the fellowship, and so it's important that our mindset be, and I've asked the Lord, how do I communicate this? Because I don't have a hard time thinking in these terms anymore after all these years. It's really easy for me to think in terms of, right this minute, I'm seated in the heavenly places in Christ, and I'm called to reign in life from that place of overcoming, of the one who's overcome. And so it's a place of rest, seated, because he's already overcome, but it's a place of authority where I decree and declare that which he's already accomplished. I'm resting in and speaking forth that which I see and hear about what Jesus has already done, the victories that he's already won. And we'll see that more in just a minute. We talk about practical aspects of the throne life and throne life. One would be, this is from Mark 11, about how it affects our faith. And I've kind of been talking about that already, but let me just be a little bit more specific. Mark 11. And if you have a lot of questions, my tendency, and it's probably not a good tendency, is I try to answer questions when people aren't asking them. That's why I'll say things over and over again, because I think I'm explaining it better. And probably people are really going, go on, okay, we get it. So in case you don't get it, just understand there are people out there who are glad I'm going to go on, because we don't have time for me to help. Trust me, if you stick around long enough, you'll hear it again, okay? Mark 11, verse 22. I'll just start in verse 20. And they were passing by in the morning. They saw the fig tree withered from the roots up, the one that Jesus cursed. And being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered, repeatedly saying to them, that's the language here, have faith in God. But the grammar is actually have the faith of God. Entering into his rest. Have the faith of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he is saying is going to happen, it shall be granted him. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and believe that you have received them, they shall be granted you. Now, here's the deal. I don't understand all that, but don't dummy it down to make you feel better about it. Ask God to draw you up into that place. Don't dummy it down so you're comfortable. Let it make you with great make you uncomfortable with great anticipation. Right? That we're going there. We're not going to try to bring that here. All right? And so just like Galatians 2:20, the literal grammar is, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The King James gets that one right. And so we live by his faith. We live by his faithfulness. People think if they have enough faith, something can be done. But Jesus said, if you just have the faith the size of a mustard seed, a mountain can be moved. It's about trusting in his faithfulness, trusting in what he believes in. So always remember that faith doesn't start with what you believe. Faith starts with what he believes. And true faith is just coming into agreement with what he believes. And so true faith is not believing toward him. It's believing from him in union with what he believes. So I won't go all over the verses because that's what I might actually do Sunday. But this morning, at noon, at our noon Eucharist, we talked about Hebrews and Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 talking about entering into his rest. And he uses the example that the Jewish people didn't enter into the rest of the promised land, even though God said to them at the very beginning, 40 years earlier, it's already yours. I've given it to you. The enemy is all defeated. Every one of them are. But you've got to step in and believe so that you possess that which I've already given to you. If you don't, it's yours. You just never get to experience it. And then he says, and so he says that victory for them was accomplished before the foundation of the world. And then he talks about the Sabbath rest of God. And we know that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. And so the way the Lord sees everything from the throne room, the way he sees from that place is that we use this phrase several times today, that I get to wake up tomorrow and find out what God did. That I have to walk in anxiety about what's coming because he's already been there. I quoted this verse several times. So let me just read it to you so I don't miss even the good part. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we just have to walk in them. Everything that you walk in, he's already been. It's his finished work. That's why it's called a Sabbath rest. God rested from his works. And so he said, therefore, when you enter into his rest, how he sees and what he believes about what's coming, it's history to him. And so what we see and what we see, we must see from his perspective. And so we have to see it. He says, so when you enter into his rest and his finished work, then you can enter into resting from your works. The striving, the anxiety, the trying to control, the manipulation, the worry, the carnal sweat. And people maybe ask the question, well, if he already sees it, he's already been there, then what is our part? Walk in it. Because the people of Israel never got to experience what God had already done because they wouldn't believe. I just think that's really cool. And so that may be a Sunday word that we jump into a little bit more with a little slower pace. I love what it says in the King James Version so those of you who ever loved the King James Version, I love to quote the King James Version. I didn't like to study the King James Version. But I love to quote the King James Version because it's like poetry. This is in Romans chapter 4. So this is when Abraham finally believed God for the promise about an heir that would come from his loins and from Sarah's body after 24 years. He's 99 years old now. It says, in hope against hope, he believed, in order that he might become a father of many nations. According to what had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Well, it was spoken 24 years ago. But he finally came to a place where he believed it. And it says in verse 17, "As it is written, the father of many nations have I made you, in the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist." I love the way the King James says it, calling that which is not as though it were. Calling that which is not as though it were. That's entering into his rest. And that's living by the faith of Christ, the faithfulness of Christ. Call me, so now my humanity has worked out, calling into being in union with him, calling into being that which is not, calling that which is not as though it were. Because it is from his perspective. And as I walk in faith, it becomes manifest in this world, in the natural. You with me? And the warfare is getting there and walking it out until we get to the other side of whatever the situation is. Because there's all the emotions, there's all the turns and twists, there's all the things we don't understand. But that's why we have to live by the faith of God. He has got faith for it. Matter of fact, he's already been there. So we have to live in fear and anxiety. Okay? So we call that the rest of faith. That's what it means to enter into his rest. How does he feel about this situation? What does he think about this situation? And so the shocking thing is that it says in Hebrews is that when he finished on the last day of creation, he rested from all his works. Everything that we'll ever face has already been faced by God before the foundation of the world. Everything the Jews were going to face in the promised land had already been faced by God and overcome 40 years before. This is just a little bit longer than 40 years before. Okay? If you're an evolutionist, it's like millions of years. But if you're a creationist, it's about 10,000 years. It's not that far. Okay? The authority of faith sitting on this throne is that we reason. Here's the thing is about having the mind of Christ seated in heavenly places in him as I'm walking around him. Jesus Christ living his life through me from a seated in the heavenly places perspective. Is that we reason from heaven toward earth. You hear me? We reason from heaven towards earth. When you think about the enthroned life effect on ministry, how are we doing? Oh, well, I'm doing pretty good. I got 13 whole minutes, man. We could read the whole book of Deuteronomy in 13 minutes. Yeah. Doesn't that sound exciting? Or Leviticus, even. This is Jacob's ladder story. So I won't read the whole thing. But after he has this encounter with angels ascending and descending during the night, he wakes up the next day and he says in verse 16, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And he poured oil on the top of the stone where his head was, because it's anointed, this anointed place. I mean, don't. And again, let me just read from verse 12. He had a dream. Behold, a ladder was set on earth. And with its top reaching to heaven, behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. When he wakes up, he goes, "Man, I'm anointing this place. This is the anointed place. This is an awesome place. This is the gate of heaven." John chapter 1. And if you've heard this before, then just rejoice in it again. Go run out into the rain and play and hear it again. This is when Jesus is speaking to Nathanael, and he meets Nathanael under the tree, sees him, he speaks to his life, he gives him a word of knowledge about who he was. It impresses Nathanael so much, he said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? You shall see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly," get it, listen. I say to you, you shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Wow. That's Jacob's ladder, because Jesus is Jacob's ladder. And you're in union with him. Jesus is the gate of heaven. You live in an open heaven. You don't have to pray for one. You are seated in the heavenly places in Christ, in that room, that place of majesty, on high, seated on high in that realm of majesty. You're seated on that, in that place in Christ now. You live under an open heaven. And because you're in Christ, therefore, the impact of ministry is you are... See, that doesn't just mean the fact that because I'm seated in heavenly places, I live under an open heaven, that I just have this awesome place of relationship and fellowship and access to the heavenly realm. People access the heavenly realm through you. If Christ is the gate of heaven, if he's Jacob's ladder, and if you're in Christ, then you become the gate of heaven everywhere you go. You provide access to others to have an impact from the reality of heaven. We've said that's your assignment. Our identity is that we're in Christ. Our purpose in life is to be conformed to that image, to become more and more a person who's manifesting our union with Christ, the likeness of Christ, not by imitation, but by participation and manifestation in his life. But your ministry assignment is to bring heaven to earth. And every time you walk into Walmart or Winn-Dixie or Walgreens, those are the only three places I ever go and sell them, in case you're wondering. And you walk into any of those places, but only like once in the last 3 months, you bring an open heaven and you become a gate of heaven, an access to heaven for them. And when you walk in that kind of consciousness, you expect signs and wonders to happen. Every Christian carries that potential. You carry the throne room and the potential and the possibility that someone who encounters you will have a throne room experience. We're not going to get far enough, are we? Well, maybe. Yeah, we can. We got 7 minutes. 8 minutes, actually. All right, let's think about... the enthroned life and its effect on prayer. In John 14:13, in John 14:14, in John 15:16, in John 16:23, and in John 16:24, Jesus said, if you ask anything in his name, it'll be done for you. That's again like that place in Mark 11, one of those verses that don't dummy them down to make you feel better about it. Allow it to make you stand on your spiritual tiptoes and go, oh my gosh, that's normal. That's what I'm going after. That's what I should be expecting. Okay, God, adjust whatever my thinking needs to be. Adjust everything in me that needs to be adjusted so that I'm living out of my union with Christ, who is seated in the heavenly places. Again, who is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, wouldn't it be cool if transformation in the way we think, and as a result of the way we think, happened at such a level that no matter what kind of nutty thing you're involved, you have a sense, a consciousness, that you're abiding in heaven in that moment in the realm of majesty. And therefore, majestic things could happen. instead of us getting pulled down into living and reacting as if we were just earthlings. There's more to us than that. Does that make sense? If you remember in Revelation 4, when he told John, he said, come up here, and I will show you in the midst of these things what must take place. There's a lot of things going on around us right now in the world that we live in, and a lot of Christians are begging God to do some stuff. Wouldn't it be wiser as those who are seated in the heavenly places in Christ in the realm of majesty simply discern what he's saying must take place? And then out of union with him, begin to speak from heaven what must take place. Intercession is not nearly so much praying from the battlefield into heaven, but it's praying from heaven into the battlefield. There's a big difference. It's not begging God to overcome. Is prophesying from the throne what he's already overcome. That's the authority of faith. Prayer is not praying down up. It's praying up down. It's not pulling heaven down. Is casting heaven down. And again, I don't want to get caught just in the geographical idea of up, down. We'll see that in Scripture because it's just trying to help us understand. But it's from other to here, from that realm into the next. Speaking from that realm into this realm. And releasing the reality of this realm into that realm. Doesn't it say about faith that faith is the substance of what things hope for? And the evidence of things not seen. Where'd you get the evidence? I mean, evidence is proof that something's true. And faith is substance. It's not wishing. It's the substance of things hoped for. The word hope, as we know, means a confident expectation of victory. That God, he says that, thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ. It's the confident expectation that the one who has overcome will manifest that. We may not totally know what it's going to look like, but we can trust that, right? So the confident expectation of that. And let me read this verse to you. Familiar verse, if you've heard me talk about prayer before. This is what happens when we pray. Revelation 8. Verse 3, I saw another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer. And much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints. Upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and earthquake. So when we pray, what does heaven say about this? And we have privy to that because we're in Christ seated in heavenly places. It says in Colossians 3, seek those things which are above. Since you have been raised up with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind and affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. And so we use this terminology before we get heaven's report. We have access to that because we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. And we get heaven's report about something and we pray for it in Jesus' name, in union with him, it's cast down from heaven into the situations and circumstances on earth. Amen? I just think that's... so significant. We spend so much of our Christianity, and we have formed so much theology from a separation mindset that somehow we're still separated from God and we're trying to get Him to do something. When the truth is, we're in union with Christ and He's trying to get us to do something. Let's believe from that place. I love what Hudson Taylor, probably one of the greatest missionaries who ever lived, his analogy about the branch and the vine from John 15. He says, there's just one, it's just a grapevine. The grapevine has branches, it has leaves, it has fruit, it has root, but it's just the grapevine. And so he says, the vine and the branches are one. The branch is just... it's not a branch attached to the vine, but it's the part of the vine called branch, through whom the vine bears fruit. And so, when his little section on prayer in that book, on his life, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, he says, think about our union with Christ and how it impacts prayer. Can the vine have something and the branch not have it? We've used the analogy, can I go to the bank and go through the drive-in window and stick out my hand with a check to be cashed and the teller say, I'm sorry, I can't give this check to the hand. I have to give the check to Mr. Jones. Well, the hand's part of Mr. Jones. We were baptized into Christ. We were baptized into His life. Somehow we think it's the other way around. He was baptized into our life, and then we're constantly begging Him as someone separate from us to do stuff. We're the body of Christ. It really does mean what it sounds like. You're not Christ. We're in union with Christ. We're the body through which He lives on this earth. So think about the impact in terms of spiritual warfare. You come under demonic assault. Have Smith Wigglesworth attitude. All of you know the famous story. He woke up in the middle of the night, and then standing at the foot of his bed was the devil himself. Not a demon, a devil. The devil. And he looked at him and he said, oh, it's just you. And then turned over and went back to sleep. Because Wigglesworth knew he had been defeated. Jesus broke the reign of terror, the reign of sin and evil in His death, burial, and resurrection. And so if you get hassled by the demonic stuff, don't come into agreement with them and get scared. They're just trespassers. You are seated in the heavenly places. Stop and have a consciousness of the realm of majesty in which you are dwelling and a place of authority. You are seated on the throne, and in Jesus' name say, boo. And remind Him that He's been defeated. And don't be scared to say that to Him because you think you might tick Him off and He'll really get after you. Okay. Well, I hope that's encouraging to you. You learn some stuff. I still hate teaching from the computer. Father, I cause us to have our minds renewed in understanding who we are in Christ. It's bigger than we think. It's still bigger than we think. It'll always be bigger than we think. Expand our thinking, Lord, so we can be transformed through the renewing of our mind. Lord, help us all come to a place where we live in a clear consciousness, no matter what the crisis going on around us, that we are conscious of the fact that we're in Christ, seated in the realm of the majesty on high. And that we can rest in Your victory, Your authority, and live by Your faith from that place. In Jesus' name, amen.